like to welcome again Stephen Badorf, who's going to tell us about Mary and Martha.
Thank you all. It's good to be with you this morning. As always, it's good to be with you in worship. And I'm glad to be here. I have to say, though, this is my last weekend with RUF. So after 12 years with RUF, we are moving on. To what? I don't know. God hasn't made that clear yet. So you can keep me in your prayers as I continue to pursue work. One of the possibilities is that I may start some sort of world-class Christian study center across the street from Hopkins Hospital. So keep your ears posted or keep your eyes posted, and you may see something by the end of the summer. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure what God is leading us to. So let me pray for us as we turn to a text from the Gospel of Luke. Brian has been talking about how ancient these things are. Well, I think Luke is the oldest of all. Luke, as you'll remember, was a Gentile who hung out with Paul and went on missionary journeys with him through the Mediterranean. So he was a Gentile convert. He was a physician, but when you think of physician, you should think more chiropractor, person who works with herbs, person who prays to God and is interested in spiritual things. And he's also a historian. And so we know from his book that he looked at sources. And so his book probably comes to us sometime in the 60s. It's in the 60s when he compiles all of his sources and puts together his book. So as we turn to it, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to give us insight. Jesus, indeed, we do recognize, as always, that reading your word, hearing your word, studying your word, preaching your word, all of these things are spiritual with a capital S sort of enterprise. We need your Holy Spirit. We believe, Jesus, that you indeed, as the Apostles' Creed says, you indeed are raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. We believe that you are seated at the right hand of God as a resurrected human being. Yes, the Son of God. Yes, divine. But yes, fully human. You've gone through the back door of death. You've risen from the dead. You give us hope for a better day. And as a result of the resurrection, you are Lord. And Jesus, we believe that God gave you the Spirit that you could pour it out on us, your people, that we might hear your word and believe, that we might, as we look at the scriptures, see you clearly, that we might have soft, fleshy hearts, that we might know you, Jesus, and love you. And so we pray for all of these things. This morning, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are soft, hands and feet that are obedient. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Memorial Day weekend. Happy Memorial Day weekend. This is a busy weekend for many Americans, and you probably have plans for this weekend. Now, they might be for tomorrow. So I want you to imagine going home today and later this afternoon having four unexpected guests show up at your home. What would you do? Would you be ready for them? Would the house be clean? Would you have food? Would you be frantic? Would you tell the kids, pick up the house quickly, straighten up? And would you go to the freezer to get something? Because most likely the food that you've purchased this weekend is for tomorrow, not today. How would you be feeling if it was a family of four who showed up? Now, let me change the scenario a little bit. What if it was 15 people who unexpectedly showed up at your home this afternoon, sometime around 4 o'clock? They've been traveling for a long time. You weren't expecting them. And there's a knock at the door. And there's 15 people outside the door. And they're expecting to come in and have dinner with you. Now, how are you feeling? Women or those who prepare meals, what's going through your mind? What's racing through your heart? How are you feeling? Would you call Papa John's? Would you run to the Giant really quickly? What would you do? Now, let me change the scenario one more time. What if it's 72 people? Say we take the number of people in here and we double it. And they're standing at your front door. They've been traveling. They're tired. They're hungry. Now, how are you feeling? What's going through your mind? What's going through your heart? How are you feeling about all this? Let's look at the text, because that's the scenario that we enter into in this story about Mary and Martha, found in the Gospel of Luke, which is the third gospel. We'll be looking at chapter 10, looking at verses 38 to 42. So if you have a Bible, turn with me. I don't think it's published. It's not published in the bulletin, right? Okay, so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke 10, and we're going to look at 38 to 42. And the text says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Or, if you had an ESV, that last line reads, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is God's word. Now, just so that you know, I have a method to my madness. There's three things that I'd like to cover in this text. And the first has to do with on the way, and that's found in verse 38. And then the second is in the house, and that's verses 39 to 40. And then the last thing is only one thing. So those are my 3 points. So let's look at on the way. So I've said a little bit about Luke. Luke is an author, writes his gospel in the genre of a journey. And so what he does is he sets it up as Jesus and his disciples go on their way. And we see that in this text. He uses that language. They're on their way. And as they're on their way, they encounter various individuals and Jesus teaches them. Now, we're familiar with this sort of genre in our own culture. We have some beloved stories that are set in the genre of a journey. So one of the first films that scared the bejeebers out of me when I was a kid growing up was The Wizard of Oz. To this day, I still cannot watch The Wizard of Oz. Do you all know the story about The Wizard of Oz? I mean, this last week, horrible tornado in Oklahoma. You know the story. So a tornado sweeps through Kansas. It picks up the house with Dorothy and her dog Toto, and it takes them to Oz. And you remember what happens when the house lands? It lands on the Wicked Witch of the East, right? It's East. Is it West? No, it's East. It's East. And she has a sister, the Wicked Witch of the West, who has those flying chimpanzees. And it's those guys that scare the pants off me. Okay, so I, to this day, as an adult, cannot watch this film. But you remember, they land in Oz. They kill the Wicked Witch of the East. And then Dorothy and her dog find this incredible yellow brick road. And they begin their journey on the yellow brick road. And along the way, they encounter various individuals, don't they? Who's the first person they meet on their journey? Do you know? Scarecrow. And the scarecrow lacks something. And so the scarecrow joins Dorothy on her way to Oz, right? Because Oz is the keeper of all the world's secrets, all the world's knowledge. What does the scarecrow lack? Do you remember? He lacks a brain. Okay? We all know people like the scarecrow, right? We all know people like this. I have a son. I won't mention which one, but let's just say he's an adolescent. And he's a lot like the scarecrow. And I've learned that adolescent boys from ages 12 to 25, their frontal cortex is developing, okay? And they don't have brains. And so anybody who's a parent of one, you know what I'm talking about, okay? And then who's the next creature that Dorothy and her dog Toto? the Tin Man. And what's he lacking? He's lacking a heart. And then they meet the Lion. And what's he lacking? Courage. And along the way, they also meet these little people. Who are they? Munchkins, okay? And so along the way, so the story is told, as they go on their way, Dorothy interacts with these people, and that's how they tell the story. Now, there's another really beloved story set in the genre of a journey that we like. And kids, you have probably seen this one because it's come out in the last 10 years, and it's about a fish. Okay? Now, there's this fish. His name is Nemo. All right? And Nemo does something he's not supposed to do. He wanders a little bit too far away from the group. And this mean old dentist, right, snags him up in a net and takes him back to his dental office and puts him in an aquarium. Well, Nemo has a dad who loves his son and begins this journey and along the way meets different creatures, right? And so he meets Dory and he meets Bruce. Do you all know who Bruce is? Right? The shark, the great white shark. Who else does he meet? Crush, right? The turtle, the great hang loose sort of turtle. This is the genre that Luke sets his gospel up in. It's the genre of a journey. And so we're told that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Now, how many disciples are we talking about? Not quite sure. It's plural, so there's more than two. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. So this may be Jesus and his inner circle of Peter and James and John. There's your four people who may have showed up at the door. Or this could be Jesus and his 12 disciples. There's 13 people. Or this could be Jesus and 72 people. We're not quite sure. All we know is that as they were on their way, they come to this home in Bethany and they stop. Now, Bethany is a tiny little village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's east of Jerusalem. And I'm actually convinced as I read the scriptures that this is the place where Jesus stayed when he was going to Jerusalem. So he stops in at this home of Mary and Martha. He seems to have a relationship with them. They have a key brother. Who's the brother? Lazarus, right? Don't meet up with Lazarus in this story in the Gospel of Luke. But they live in Bethany. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Great place to stay while Jesus is doing his stuff in Jerusalem. And again, we can all relate to this. You know, when we travel, we stay with family. We stay with friends. I'll never forget, in 1987, I took a trip across the United States with a friend. I bought a pickup truck. I put a cap on the back. I actually asked for 2 months off from my job, and they gave it to me. And my friend and I went on our journey, and this, of course, was before cell phones. And so we would just show up at people's. We had let relatives know that we were coming, but we would just show up at their door, and they would welcome us in. My favorite example was when we were on Vancouver Island, and we stayed with my Uncle Herb. Okay, so we had taken this trip. We were in Vancouver. We were going to cross the strait to Vancouver Island to stay with my uncle. We wanted to see the island. We were told to go to Nanaimo Bay. So we're driving at 7 o'clock at night, and we get in this long lineup of cars. We don't get on the ferry until 11 o'clock. It's a 4-hour ferry across the strait, and then we've got a 2-hour drive down the treacherous highway without guardrails into Victoria City. Okay, so we show up at my Uncle Herb's place at, what was it, 4 in the morning, I think it was. He's not seen me since I was 6 months old. But we were on our way, and he's obligated to let us in. So these disciples have been journeying. They're hot. They're tired. Martha answers the door, and she is obligated to let them in. Now, I hate to say this, but back then, women were not equals to men. They were just a little bit higher than a servant. And it would have been expected of the women first especially if they had men, to care for these men and their physical needs. And that would have meant washing their feet. Wow, that's a lot of feet to wash. Okay, are we talking about 4 people? Are we talking about 14 people? Are we talking about 70 people? A lot of feet to wash. And then, because they're men, it would have been expected for the women to prepare a meal for these men, including meat. So what does Martha do? Does she go to the freezer and open the freezer and look to see what she has? I don't think so. She doesn't have a freezer. So does she call Domino's and say, I need 15 pizzas? I don't think so. So what does she do? As a good woman, she begins to prepare food. She does not have time for the bread to rise, so she's got to make dough of unleavened bread. Think matzahs and pitas. Okay, she's got to make unleavened bread. She's got to go to her cupboards and see if she has any onions or leeks or olives. What sort of vegetables does she have? Oh, and then there's meat. What's she going to do? Where does she get meat to serve all these men from? You see that goat outside that's hung up on the fence? She's got to go. She's got to kill that goat. And she's got to butcher that goat. And she's got to prepare the meat. This is a huge task. It's a bloody task. It's a messy task. And all of that's happening now in the house. And we have this incredible scenario going on in the house. We've got Martha frantically running around, serving these people, doing all of these preparations. You know people like this. I know people like this. Maybe you're one of those people like this. Maybe you're sitting there today thinking about all the things that you have to do. And you're going through the checklist in your mind of everything that needs to be done this weekend. So we've got Martha running around frantically doing all of these things. Here's the contrast. And the author uses this incredible little conjunction, the word but, in order to establish the contrast. There's Mary. And what's she doing? While Martha's running around frantically serving Jesus, what's Mary doing in Martha's mind? She's sitting on her lazy. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? She's just sitting there. And Luke uses this interesting little phrase, sitting at Jesus' feet, which tells us a lot. Mary is submitting to Jesus. Sure, Martha is serving Jesus, but Mary is submitting to Jesus. And she's soaking up everything he's teaching her, everything he's telling her. She's soaking up the conversation. And I have to tell you, this is scandalous. This is unheard of, that in the first century, a single man would be behind closed doors, you know, in a house with a single woman, her sitting at his feet, having a conversation. We don't even think about this nowadays. But like, my wife went to this school called Millersville University, and the name of their newspaper is The Snapper. And the reason it's called The Snapper is because 100 years ago, the way a guy would get the attention of a girl is he'd snap like this so that they could go for a walk together and have a private conversation, because you just don't do that, right? This is sort of scandalous that they're doing this. But Mary, again, that key word but Martha's really upset. And the text tells us that she is distracted, right? Martha is distracted with all of these things that keep her from being with Jesus. What distracts you from being with Jesus? Now, Martha's got a lot to do. She's got a lot on her plate, a lot of things on her list. And yet the text tells us that these are distractions. What distracts you from sitting there with Jesus? Does your work distract you from being with Jesus? Does it get in the way? How about kids? Anyone with kids knows that kids take a lot of time and they take a lot of attention. Do your kids distract you from being with Jesus? Do your lists that you make every day, you know, your checklist, do those things distract you? For years, I worked with a woman who every day made lists, and I and our meeting together, I became an item on her list. You know, the list was more important than the relationship. Do lists distract you? What about sports? I mean, we all love sports. We've become Baltimoreans, and we love the Orioles. We love the Ravens, even when they're not doing well. But do sports distract you? A terrible tragedy happened when my father was dying. Dad had been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. This was back in the year 2000. He was in the hospital for pneumonia. A social worker came in and asked him if there was anything. He had just found out that he had stage 4 lung cancer, that it was terminal, you know, that he was probably going to die as a result of this. And she said, "Is there anything that you need? Is there anything that I can do for you?" And my dad said, "Do you have a TV?" And we were all sitting there going, "A TV?" And he said, "As long as I have sports, I'm okay." Do sports distract you? Do they distract you from the real important things in life? Well, we're told in this text that Martha is distracted with many things. And so in her distraction, she sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she comes to Jesus. And this is a great interaction in verse 40, where she comes up to Jesus, and she demands something of Jesus. She doesn't at first question him. She doesn't at first sort of interact with him in a kind way. She actually commands Jesus. This is in the imperative, right? She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, what's she doing there? What is going on in her statement? Well, the first thing she's doing is she is accusing Jesus of apathy because he's sitting there with Mary. And then she's saying, you know, "I'm doing this all by myself. Don't you care about this?" And then here's the command: "Tell her to help me." And then Luke gives us that contrast word again. Do you see it? The "but." But this is a wonderful contrast word. It's a wonderful conjunction. I don't know if you've ever thought about the syntax of language before, but what comes after the word "but" is like 1,000 times more important than what precedes it. So, like, for example, I could say to all of you this morning, "Well, y'all look really nice this morning, but as you smile, y'all kind of have things between your teeth. The thing you're not going to remember is that you look nice. And the thing that you are going to remember is that you got this stuff between your teeth." Well, Luke uses this contrast word, this conjunction, for a reason. And so the thing that follows it is the most important thing. And he says, "But the Lord answers her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" And so that leads us to the third point. Now, in this contrast here, on the other side of the word "but," Jesus uses Martha's name twice. Now, in these original languages, in Greek and Hebrew, they did not have the superlative form. Okay, so I hate to do all this grammar stuff this morning, but we homeschool, and I've learned a ton about the English language since we started homeschooling our kids, and we have two boys with dyslexia, and so I've learned that language, like, our English language actually has these important syntactical things, right? And so back then, they didn't have the superlative. What's the superlative? Okay, do you guys know? Oh, you know. What is the superlative? What does it mean? Tina? Okay, so in our language, we say good, better, and best. And we have three words to describe the nature of things, right? Good, something's better, something's the best, and we can describe it that way. Well, back then, they couldn't do that. The language doesn't allow for it. And so when they wanted to create emphasis, they would repeat a word. So I want you to think about the only word in the Bible that's ever repeated three times. Do you know it? It's the word holy. Oh, so it's repeated three times for a reason. And then in the New Testament, Jesus uses a word that he repeats often. Do you know what it is? Yeah, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or I tell you the truth. Okay, that's the word amen. So he's saying, so be it. This is the truth. All right, here, Jesus speaks Martha's name twice. And I think that Luke's sort of using it to make a point. Now, I think he actually said it, but he's using a point to say there's tremendous emphasis on this now new interaction between Jesus and Martha. Uses the name twice, creates emphasis. Now, we as parents use our kids' names twice and sometimes three times. And it's important to think about, how did Jesus speak to her? What did he say? So when I'm repeating my kids' names, the first time I say their name, it's usually to get their attention. And I may not say it as graciously as I could. I say it sternly. I say it authoritatively. So how does Jesus say Martha's name here? Is it just Martha? Martha. Or is it Martha? Martha. How does he say it? Regardless, it's after saying her name that now he has her attention. And it's then that he says, you're distracted. You're distracted. You're worried. You're troubled about many things. And then here's that conjunction again, but. Jesus uses it. But one thing. Only one thing. Only one thing is needed. Only one thing is necessary. Oh, and here's the punch line for siblings. Your sister got it right. Not you. She's chosen the right thing, which means you chose the wrong thing. Now, that's crazy. Do you realize that it's even more important to be with Jesus than it is to serve Jesus? The most important thing in life is not serving him. For 23 years, I've worked with college students. I've been a campus minister. For 23 years, I've served Jesus. And now I'm unemployed. And the most important thing is that I be with him, not that I serve him. And that as long as I'm being with him, it's okay. Because I've chosen the best thing. I've chosen the right thing. And Jesus says, it will not be taken away from her. So if you choose the best thing, if you choose the right thing, you don't lose it. What was the line that we repeated from the New Testament reading about treasures? What was it? Something about where your treasure is. How did it go? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How did it go? And all these things will be added. It's all the same. It's all the same. So let me encourage you this weekend in your busyness to choose the best thing and to be with Jesus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, forgive us. Most of us maybe are Americans, and we are doers by nature. We are very, very practical people. We'd rather do something than think about something. We'd rather check off something on our list and get it done than just hang out. So forgive us and help us, because Jesus, we do get distracted by many things. Some of these distractions we create ourselves. Some are just around us. Help us. Help us to be intentional. Help us to be motivated every day to spend time with you. Thank you that we can get to know you, Jesus, through your word. Thank you that we can get to know you through prayer. Thank you, too, that we can get to know you through the Lord's Supper. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.